I wonder, is the Lord in our hearts? Have that thought, that uppermost thought in our minds? Perhaps the Lord will come today. Is that a thought you have as we come to the close of the gospel campaign? I wonder, will the Lord come today? When was the last time you had a thought regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to turn back in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and let's pray. We need the help of God. I need the help of God. And I've appreciated the prayers of God's people thus far. Please continue to pray that God will be exalted and his people built up on their most holy faith. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank thee we have the scriptures of divine and unerring truth that we can proclaim to the hearts and minds of those who gathered in. We thank thee we gather not in vain. God always has a word for his people, a word in season. May it be the case today. And should there be any in this gathering, any who are outside of Christ without a Savior, we pray that, O God, in wrath, you remember mercy. Open their hearts and receive thy word. May it come into their hearts in saving power. May they be redeemed by precious blood, given a new heart, a new start. And for we, thy people, Lord, help us to live in the light of Christ's near return. Lord, come to our hearts today. Return to this heart of mine. And we pray that thy word shall have free course and be glorified in every heart, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. With the Lord's help this morning, we always need the help of the Lord. We're going to consider this parable of the wise and the foolish maidens from Matthew chapter 25. Verse number 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. In chapter 24, and of course the then in chapter 25 takes us back to chapter 25. In chapter 24 of Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus has been foretelling of the signs of his coming to judgment, stressing the great wisdom of watching for his return. We know that he is coming, and according to the signs of the time, his coming is very, very near. But we do not know the precise moment of his return. Therefore, the Lord would have us to watch, to wait, to watch. This is what the key verse of Matthew 25 reveals, the key verse to our parable. Watch. What's the sum of the whole matter? After those 12 verses of explanation by Christ, here's the answer. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That was pertinent in the very day in which Christ said these words. How much more pertinent are they to our hearts today, after hundreds thousands of years? Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The 10 virgins represent the visible professing church which is in the world today. Here is a picture of Christendom which consists of 2 classes of people, the possessors and the mere professors. The 5 wise virgins who have oil in their lamps represent the real Christian, oil being a type of the Holy Spirit. The 5 foolish virgins represent those who are merely professing Christians. I'm using the word with a small c, merely professing Christians. They don't have a possession, a saving possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are outwardly Christians and do not, in truth, possess the Holy Spirit within. They have never been born again. These 2 classes are in the church today. The lamp speaks of testimony, gives off light. These are the children of light. And these wise maidens, they speak of testimony of profession. And there are so many people today who profess they know God, but who deny him in the works or the way in which they live, because they are mere professors. They have a form of godliness, that's true, but they have no substance. They deny the power thereof. They feel, they wouldn't say it, that they don't need the power, the enabling power of the Holy Ghost day by day. They have just enough Christianity to think they have no need for any more. And they don't realize that they need the Holy Spirit to live. Oh, I realize how I need the help of the Holy Ghost today to preach, every day to live, just to get out of the bed and walk and live for Jesus Christ. But these ones don't feel they have such a need. They wouldn't say it, but they don't see their need of the Holy Spirit to live in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ day by day. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the heart that constitutes a man or a woman a real Christian. Now, how do we stand in regard to this? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. According to the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the possessing Christians and the professing Christians will be together until Jesus comes again. That's what's taking place, I believe, in this very church today. It's highly unlikely that in a church this size, every individual is a true possessor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until Jesus comes again, this is the way it's going to be in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, what will his coming mean to the wise virgins, the real Christians? And what will his coming mean to the foolish virgins? Don't forget, these foolish virgins are hoping to meet the bridegroom. Isn't that something? They're hoping to meet the bridegroom. What will his coming mean for them? Well, that will be the theme of our message today, but 2 points. First of all, then, what the coming of Christ will mean for the real Christian. Well, we're struck here immediately with this thought that there will be the immediate entrance into the presence of Christ. See what verse number 10 speaks of. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Immediately, upon the return of the bridegroom, they enter into his immediate presence. They were those who went in. You know, there are some Christians, and I'm not being critical here because I had thoughts like this myself, on many occasions as I was growing in grace and the knowledge of my Savior, that the coming of Christ posed some fear in my heart. Now, of course, that's not what the Lord intends so far as his people are concerned. Let's maybe turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the verse number 16. Verse number 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, here's the scene. Here's what's going to happen. Among other things, when the Lord comes, suddenly, out of the blue, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. There's nothing secret of here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What a day of activity. What a momentous event. What noise, what visible tokens are going to be upon us when the Lord Jesus comes again. And when we think of that suddenness, as we're going about our daily business, what fear, naturally, that would hold for the saints of God. But surely, there is no need to be fearful, for the moment he comes will mark the moment of our release from all the verse limitations. I'm looking forward to that, including our fears. And so far as God's people are concerned, there will be a perfect sense of well-being a perfect, complete sense of well-being when Jesus comes again. And we shall at once be with Christ, at once, which is far, far better. In a flash, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the bride will be united with the bridegroom. The manifestation of Christ will be the glorification of his people. We're going to get glorified bodies. This isn't something to fear. This is something to look forward to with all of our hearts when Jesus comes again. And if we die before he comes, we shall be the first to be raised at his coming. It's only right. We've been waiting longer. And if we are alive when he comes, I pray that I might be alive when Jesus comes. We shall be caught up with him to be with the Lord forevermore. What a glorious hope. Are we having these sanctified thoughts in our heart day by day? Maybe today, Lord, is this the day you'll come? Help me to live today in the light of Christ's certain coming. So there will be this immediate entrance into the presence of Christ. They that were ready went in. They that were ready went in. And then it will be the beginning of a new and intimate fellowship with the Lord. Notice there in verse number 10, they that were with him. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Notice those words, with him. Right now, in answer to prayer, he is with us. He's with me here in this pulpit. He's promised to be. I came into this pulpit believing God would be here to help me. That's the only way I can get in and get out of the pulpit, if God helps me. And right now, God is with us. But at that moment, it will forever change. We shall be with him. With us now, with him then. Forever with the Lord. Doesn't that comfort your heart, child of God? There's coming a time. There have been many times over these past few years. I would just love to get alone with the Lord and ask him a question that was on my heart. And, of course, many a time over the past couple of years, he's been there to answer. And he's given me an answer. But, I've longed for that experience of being right in with the Lord, having his ear. And, of course, when we go into the presence of Christ, we forget all this matter of having a word with Christ. Christ has a word for us. We're lying flat before God. He gives us the word that he wants for our hearts and for our souls. And this comforting thought surely would keep us going today. There's a time coming. Yes, we thank the Lord he's with us. But then we're going to be with him. Isn't that a heaven? As we think of the beginning of a new and intimate fellowship with the Lord. And then it will mean joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Notice verse number 10. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Is there anybody who doesn't like a marriage? We look forward to it. And we prepare for it. The best suit is selected, or we go out and buy one if we can. Women, of course, they use the occasion to buy a new outfit. And we make preparation for days, for months. We're looking forward to this great feast, this festive occasion. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. What a marriage is it going to be? And surely this speaks of joy and gladness. In his presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What a wonderful marriage supper it will be for those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Calvary's Lamb. Will you be present? Are you ready? Are you ready to enter in? Just a step away, just a heartbeat away, will you be ready to step in? Will you be present at that great marriage feast? I shared with you when I was here a couple of years ago now, my testimony, And the joy unspeakable. How there was a wonderful burden, a terrible burden lifted. That was wonderful. And I wouldn't leave that tabernacle building until I knew it was well with my soul. And there was a wonderful relief, a wonderful joy. I can't describe it. And I have to say, while I've had many joyful days, many sad days too, I have never had an experience like this. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. But we're going to know it then when Jesus comes in full measure like we've never known it before. Joy! We can't put it into words. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then we shall eternally be eternally secure with Christ. Verse number 10 says, the door was shut. And this speaks not only of exclusion, but of inclusion, of security for all who are within. When Noah and his family were shut into the ark, what for? What was their purpose? To shut out the ungodly? Well, not primarily. The primary reason was that the godly were to be shut in. And thank the Lord, we are secure in Christ now, but when the Lord comes, we shall be secure with Christ. And are you encouraging, child of God? I know the mission is concluded. But are you encouraging others to make ready? To make sure they're ready? To give diligence? To make your calling and election sure? To have your heart washed in the Redeemer's precious blood? Are you encouraging others regarding this certain coming, the great climax that is set before the heart and life of the child of God? I was speaking to a man not that long ago, and there were two things that struck me about him immediately. First was, he had a shirt on that was identical to my own. And I thought to myself, well, I know where you got that shirt. And I know how much you paid for it. That took my attention. But the second thing that drew me to him was his limp. I thought, he walks like me. And I thought, well, perhaps he had a stroke. It's strange, you know, since I've had this stroke, I watch people how they walk. And I've never seen two people walking alike. It's incredible. I look at myself when I go into a garage through those opening glass doors, and I try and get a picture of how I'm walking. It's not very pretty, but I get there in the end. And so I thought to myself, he's had a stroke, but as it turned out, he had another serious condition and affected his walking. And you know, we can better help people when we have suffered. And God takes you and I through the path of suffering that under Christ we might be more compassionate, that we might be used to help those who are suffering. And I would never criticize a sufferer. I'm an imperfect sufferer. I get up at times and I'm grieved with how I respond. And so I'm not quick to preach to somebody else in this matter of suffering. And we are imperfect sufferers. And I thought after a little while, I must try and turn this around to a spiritual application. I thought, God has brought me into contact with this man. Do I have a word for him? And so I asked him, I said, look, would you be a saved man? And he looked at me and he said, very seriously, well, I have a profession. And I knew what he meant by that. He knew what he meant. I have a profession. Do you know, I have more hope for that man's spiritual condition than someone who glibly says, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Why would you even ask? I'm a child of God, yes. I'm a Christian. But they give no evidence of being a child of God. And we have to say that this matter of just presuming that I'm a Christian is a fearful thing. And how many there are who have a profession? A profession. A profession. nothing more than a profession. And who foolishly, speaking here about the foolish maidens, foolishly place all their hopes for eternity upon an empty profession. No oil. How relevant, how powerful are these parables of the Lord Jesus Christ? Make sure you're ready. You're just one heartbeat away from eternity. Eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? Don't live as though you're going to live here forever. Are you ready when Jesus comes again? And then what will his coming mean for the mere professing child of God, or rather individual? What will be the position of those who, though they have all the appearance of being a Christian, and perhaps even belong to some church, maybe this church or assembly, are nevertheless not born again? They have just enough Christianity to feel they have no need for more Christianity. Just enough to make a passing show. The oil is going out. It's just a passing show. And before long, that profession will pass. The oil will be out. Just a surface profession. No depth. Isn't that sad? Well, they'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord. All the joy we're going to experience with the Lord's immediate presence, they're going to be shut out from all that. They're going to lose out big time. They will be shut out from the presence of the Lord. Verse number 10 tells us this. The door was shut. They went in, the wise maidens, to the marriage, and the door was shut. That's a very strong word. Has the idea not only of being shut, but of locked. And so, how terrible to be shut out from the presence of the Lord. You can freely come into his presence here, but not when Jesus comes, if you're not ready. This is indeed solemn, but it's the constant testimony of Scripture that at our Lord's coming, there will be a time of terrible, terrible separation. My mother, she's with the Lord now, used to tell me about her younger brother, his two brothers, the younger one, and how often we can be quite, as children, quite cruel. And he would love nothing better than when he called her down in the basement to turn out the light and lock the door. And my mother would panic. She'd be absolutely frightened, trying to knock the door down, to open it up. He wouldn't open the door. And how terrible to be into that experience where we have no more of the presence and the mercy and the salvation of God, the door being shut, shut. That's the language here of the Holy Ghost. And the door was shut. It will also mean separation from the wise virgins, like today. You're here with the wise, if you're out of Christ. It will mean separation from those wise virgins. The five wise virgins went in, and the five foolish virgins were shut out. And when the Lord comes, loved ones and friends will be separated. Parents and children who are living together now separated. Husband and wife together now, but then separated. Employees, employers. What a terrible time of separation it will be. Perhaps we could turn back a page in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Reading just two verses. Well, I'll make it three. First of all, from verse number 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now, what's going on here? Some people imagine here a secret rapture. That the ones that are being taken away are taken away into glory. But that's not the context here. Those who are being taken away here are being taken away to judgment. Then two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Now here again the Lord's stressing this. Watch, watch therefore, for ye know not the hour when your Lord doth come. Watch. The wicked being taken away. The ungodly being shut in to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an awful time of separation this will be. And then it will be separation from the Lord and from the saved forevermore. This will be final. There can be no retracing of steps. The door cannot be opened. It's an absolute, utter impossibility. There is no hint here or anywhere in Scripture of a second chance of salvation for the person who deliberately, persistently refuses God's offer of mercy in the gospel. Why should they have it? God again and again, over this past mission, night by night, the door has been opened, the invitation given. And if you refuse to come, it's only just that God shuts the door and keeps it shut. It's a door you refused to enter when you had time. And when you run out of time, and that door is shut, it will be shut forever. Can never, never be opened. Why should there be a second chance? I see no need of it. At what a cost this door of salvation was opened. It cost the Lord Jesus his own life's blood. And at what a cost to you it will happen, fall out when he comes again. It will cost you your own immortal soul. A Christian lady, she went to hear Mr. Whitfield preach in Scotland. And he was preaching on these various very words. And the lady was shown to her seat, and she was very near to two young men. She described them as dashing young men. And they were at a considerable distance from the pulpit, so there's no way George Whitfield, in case he had bionic ears, if there is such a thing, could hear. Couldn't hear. It's a long way from the pulpit. And as he was preaching on this portion, one of the young men, and in a low tone, turned to the other and said, what if the door be shut? What if the door be shut? Sure, another will. And so they tried to ward off the force of this thought of the door being forever shut. So what? Sure, another door will open. Well, they turned to each other and had a bit of a laugh, one with the other. Mr. Whitfield had not proceeded far when he said, it is possible there may be some careless, trifling person here today who may ward off the force of this impressive subject by lightly thinking, what matter if the door be shut? Another will open. The two young men were paralyzed. And they looked at each other. Yes, Mr. Whitfield said, another door will open. And I'll tell you what it will be. It will be the door to the bottomless pit. It will be the door of hell. The door which conceals from the eyes of angels the horrors of damnation. Angels don't see it. What a terrible time for those foolish maidens. What a terrible time it will be for any soul when Jesus comes and they're not ready. They're found unprepared and forever shut out from the presence and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a time of bitter remorse. How solemn it is when you remember that the picture here is of a people who are outside. Yes, they're outside, but they're not atheists. They're expecting the bridegroom to come. They hadn't made proper preparation, but they were expecting the bridegroom to come. They're not atheists. They're not agnostics. They're not a grossly wicked people, but church members, religious, respectable, maybe even enjoyed going to the gospel campaign over the last 2 weeks. Respectable. Good living people. Spurgeon says, it seems that these people who were shut out knew something about prayer. Lord, look, there was a first word, accommodation or association with Christ. Lord, Lord, it's me. They knew something at least about prayer. And I wonder, will you be outside knocking, asking for admission on that great final day of the age? And then, finally, it will mean being unrecognized by Christ. This is terrible. Unrecognized. Notice what the Lord says. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, I'm under the lordship of Christ. You're my Lord. Lord, Lord, open. Open. It's me. Do you not know me? It's me. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is a sense now in which he can say, I know you not. As terrible as hell is, the excruciating pain, second after second, day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. It's terrible. Oh, it's awful. As that is. This is really what hell is. For there can be no greater hell than to live through eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. Without his presence. Without his provision. Without his protecting mercy. Without his recognition. Without his acknowledgement. It's as though in the mind of the Lord, this individual or individuals didn't even exist. Lord, it's me. You know me, surely. But these people lived as though the Lord didn't exist. That's how they lived. And now the Lord says, okay, I never knew you. You had your opportunity. But you wanted to live without regard to me. You didn't want to live in glory to the bowing the knee to the lordship of Christ. This is how you lived your life. And now, I never knew. I never knew you in a saving way. I never knew you in the sense that you gave your heart and life to me, that you lived for me. You acknowledge that all you have had come from me. I gave you everything. And you gave me nothing, not the slightest percentage of your heart and life. You lived as though I didn't exist. Now here it is. I never knew you. That's the way you wanted it. That's the way you have it. I never knew you. What about this Sabbath day? Are you going to live it for Christ? This is the day which the Lord hath made. It's not a boring day. This is the best day of the week. This is the Sabbath. This is the Lord's day. And the thought in the life of every child of God walking in fellowship with the Lord is, this is the best day. Those 6 days have passed. Here's the best day, the first day of the week, the Lord's day. I can get into God's house. I can go into his presence and pray, Lord, Lord, and he'll hear me. He'll give me a word from himself. That's the way to live. That's the blessed way to live. Is that your heart today? Or after how many years have you lived and you never spent one day for God? Spent it for yourself, for your family, or whatever else, but you never lived a day for Christ. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that a fearful thing? Oh, child of God, we should rejoice that the Holy Ghost subdued us, brought us into saving union with Christ. And today we can say, Lord, Lord. Isn't that wonderful? But friend, for you, what a fearful thing. How is your heart today on this Lord? Are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus? May God help you. The day I was saved, I wouldn't let that day go into eternity unless I knew it was well with my soul. Will you do the same? Will you seek God today? May you make ready, prepare to meet your God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we thank thee for this parable of the Lord Jesus. The more we go on in our Christian walk, and the more we read of these wonderful parables of the Lord Jesus, how pressing they are, how piercing they are, how pertinent they are, how powerful they are. And such is the case with this parable of the wise and the foolish maidens. Lord, we pray that in wrath you remember mercy. The gospel has been shut. This gospel, rather, has been set before the people. The door is still open. And we pray that you'll give grace here and now to enter in, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Perhaps we could sing just a couple of verses in closing of the hymn 279. 279, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, though I and others thou art calling, do not pass me by. We'll sing the verses 1 and 3, verses 1 and 3, 279. We'll stand as we sing. Gracious God, we thank thee that thou art extremely gracious at the voice of those who seek thy mercy and thy pardon. Oh, how gracious the Lord is. And we pray that there will be those who will take advantage, not presume on his mercy and grace, but this very moment, if they haven't already, call upon the Lord Jesus for the salvation of their never dying soul. For thine own dear children, Lord, help us to wait. Help us to watch day by day with that fervency, that zeal in our hearts. This could be the day when the Lord Jesus comes, and so it could. Lord, help us to live in the light of Christ's certain coming. For we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.